listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. The daily lectionary is underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest joining us by phone today, Pastor Dustin Beck from Trinity Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Pastor Beck, welcome to His Time.
Good morning, Andy. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. And you, sir?
Doing great.
Good.
Beautiful day in the neighborhood.
Well, I am ready to study God's Word. We're going to study in Luke chapter 18, verse 35, up through chapter 19, verse 10 today. What would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, as we get started, I think that it's important always to have the context clear as far as where we are in the general scope of Luke's gospel. And of course, the big breaking point is in the middle of chapter 9 in Luke's gospel, where Jesus resolutely sets his face toward Jerusalem. Then he starts predicting his passion over and over again, and you really start to see the cards falling. You start to see people who are going to believe in Jesus and people who are not going to believe in Jesus. So it's kind of a theme that runs through the gospel, but we see it once again here just laid out for us as chapter 18 moves into chapter 19 as we get closer and closer to our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his passion, his resurrection. That's a really good text.
All right, well, let's take a look at the text. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 35. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So as he drew near, verse 35, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing the crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. Good Lutheran question. What does this mean?
Right. Yes, sir. Well, I think that it's helpful for us to realize, again, in terms of the context, this is sort of Jesus's, I guess, his farewell tour, you could say. Jesus is headed up to Jerusalem. You always head up to Jerusalem in the Bible. And so he's on his way up to Jerusalem, where he is going to celebrate his last Passover, where he himself will be the Paschal Lamb. It's important to know that just previous in chapter 18, Jesus, for the third time, foretells his death. He says, "This is where I'm going. I'm going to Jerusalem to be mocked and spit at and to be scourged and to be killed, and then on the third day to rise again." So this is where Jesus is going, and he encounters this man down in the south, down in Jericho, this man right outside of the city who is on the roadside begging. He has no means to support himself. He has nothing with which he can bring to the table. And so here he is begging, calling out, crying out, for someone to help.
And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So they tell him it's Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me."
Yeah, it's an incredible thing that this blind man, he gets it when nobody else around seems to get it. I mean, sure, there's a commotion. And I'm sure that by this point in Jesus' ministry, his name, his reputation, they precedes him, right? And so it's no wonder that that Jesus of Nazareth is coming to town. There is an excitement about it, and there's, of course, a commotion. And yet he has the eyes of faith to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This of course is a very reminiscent theme throughout the book of Luke's gospel, that Jesus is the Son of David. You go back to the genealogy very early in the book. You see, looking forward to the triumphal entry, Jesus is the Son of David. He's the one who is in the lineage of David. He's the one who is the rightful heir of David's throne. And this blind man is given the gift of sight. at least speaking in terms of faith. He sees what the rest of the people don't, and so he cries out for mercy.
And the rest of the people, those were in front, rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me."
Absolutely, Andy. This is a theme that we heard earlier in Luke 18. Of course, I'm guessing that you guys studied this the last time that your show was on. You have the parable of the persistent widow, right? She cries out to the unjust judge, and basically this is a parable that Jesus gives that the disciples might not lose heart, but instead that they might keep praying. And so what does this blind man, this beggar, do on the side of the road? He keeps praying. He doesn't give up, right? And so this is, again, this is part of, and I'm sure we're going to get into this as we move a little bit further through the text. This is the great reversal theme that runs throughout Luke's gospel, right? It's the rich and the mighty, the high and the lofty, they're brought down. Instead, it's the hungry who are given food. That's echoing words of the Magnificat back in chapter 1. There's a reversal going on here where the people who you think should get it, like the rich ruler earlier in chapter 18, a good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? They don't get it. But here's this man who can't even see what's coming, and he knows. It's the Son of David. I have to cry out to him for mercy. Where else can I find mercy such as this? So he keeps crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me."
And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?"
So this is exactly what you would expect from our Lord. The Lord who came for the humble, for the lowly, the Lord who came for the downcast and the downtrodden, the same Jesus who said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor." You see, Jesus actually going to this man and having him brought before him. Jesus is concerned with the poor, the lowly. And so here he brings him before him, and he just asks him this simple question, "What do you want me to do for you?" I think Jesus, of course, in his infinite wisdom, he understands exactly what's happening. He sees a man of faith. And so we know here that Jesus is preparing to do the miraculous, but we'll talk a little bit more in a few verses about what the real miracle is here. Let's go ahead.
So Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God.
Well, there's the miracle. Did you hear it?
Your faith, yeah.
He believes. You know, there's all kinds of things that we can look at. We can call them miraculous, of course. And I'm not trying to discount recovery of sight to the blind. Of course, that is an act of God. That is a miracle. But the even greater miracle that is before us this day is that this man is given faith. Your faith has made you well. And I don't think that just means in terms of your faith is the reason that you're seeing now, but your faith has saved you. Your faith has healed not just the wounds to your eyes or the disfigurement, the handicap to your eyes, but instead to your heart, to your sinful condition. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you. And of course, that faith is the faith that rests in Jesus, who is the Son of David, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's just beautiful. Here we see, in the words of this beggar, we see him reaching out for mercy. And then Jesus says, "And what does that mercy look like in your life?" He says, "Well, let me recover my sight. Let me see again." And then Jesus does it. He sees one who cries out to him for mercy. And mercy in this particular case looks like seeing. It looks like worshiping, praising God. He glorifies God. He follows him around, recovered from his blindness, and all the people also. They give praise to God. They see what Jesus has done, and they give thanks to God that he sent a prophet such as this. It's just a beautiful text. Beautiful stuff, Andy. I love it.
Looking over the text up through verse 43, anything else, Pastor, you'd like for us to learn before we go on to the next section?
Well, I think that before we leave a chapter behind, it always is a helpful thing for us to review just what exactly the chapter offers us. Again, I mentioned a few minutes ago that this is the third and final foretelling of Jesus' death. And this is the most specific, by the way. This is where Jesus gives us details unlike he gave us back in Luke chapter 9 when he gave us the first two passion predictions. You know, in those passion predictions, he simply said, you know, the Son of Man is going to die and be raised again. You know, he'll go to Jerusalem and he'll be crucified. Here we have an outright, it's a detailed description of what's going on, what's going to happen. Before that, you have the rich ruler, the one who comes thinking that he has all of the answers in this life, thinking that he's going to impress the teacher. And you remember how that wound up. He went home upset. He went home sad. He didn't get the answers that he was seeking, because the answer is you can't inherit eternal life based on what you do. Before that, we have the little children who are coming to Jesus. I think a better description of them would be the least of these, the ones that really have no clue how they're doing in terms of God's opinion of them. You have Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, of course, offers a big grand prayer, and the tax collector's not even willing to lift his eyes up to heaven. He says, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And then that parable of the persistent widow. All of this leads into that theme that runs throughout Luke's gospel, that is the people that the world sees and thinks they sure have their stuff together. Nevertheless, they're as far from God as we can imagine. The people that the world discounts, the people that we look at and we say, I don't see it. The people that seem to be lowly and seem to be unimportant to the world. Nevertheless, they're the ones who are broken down by the world and yet receive faith in the kingdom of God and in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that's exactly what we see here with the blind beggar, Jesus on his farewell tour, Jesus walking down in the south through the city of Jericho. He's entering in. Jesus, of course, is on a mission as well. And here he sees this man who will believe in him, this man who does believe in him. And the kingdom of God comes right in his midst. Right? It's almost the last day, reaching back to this day. Because on the last day, we'll be given bodies that are imperishable bodies, not encumbered by sin or sickness or death. On the last day, Jesus will wipe every tear from our eyes. And here we see that last day blessing, even in just a small way, invading this beggar's life and changing his life in the here and now. So I think that's what we should take away from chapter 18, this great reversal, the kingdom of God isn't always what we expect. In fact, more often than not, it's the exact opposite of what we would, how we would expect it to come.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Dustin Beck, Trinity Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll take a look at Luke chapter 19. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia Historical Institute continues to move Lutheran history forward. A Lutheran pastor once said that changing history is history lost. And Concordia Historical Institute continues to serve the church and the community by not only collecting and preserving historical documents, artifacts, fine art associated with Lutheran history, but also sharing those with the church and community. See us at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org. ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
After reading a thoughtful book, or even part of it, do we not many times want to tell someone else what we've read? Do we not many times wish we could do this with the author? This is exactly what we do on Book Talk, Fridays at 2 p.m., streaming online and archived thereafter for your 24/7 consumption.
Book Talk host Rod Zwanitzer encouraging you to listen on Worldwide KFUO.
You're listening to the Daily Lectionary on His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying with Pastor Dustin Beck of Trinity Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We're in Luke chapters 18 and 19. Pastor, are we ready to get into chapter 19?
I think we probably should.
All right. Chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Well, I should have challenged you not to sing the song in your head while I was reading that.
A wee little man was he.
Absolutely. Yeah. I could hear it in my head as I was reading. So he entered.
That's what we all know about Zacchaeus.
Right. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, a man there named Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector who was rich.
Yeah. Well, this is, there are several points in the gospel where, the authors of the gospel make it sound as if Jesus means to go through. You know, I'm thinking specifically jumping gospels just for a second into Mark's gospel. Jesus is walking across the Sea of Galilee, and he meant to pass them by, but then he sees them struggling against the waves, and so he diverts himself out of the way, and he goes over and he confronts them. They think he's a ghost, etc. Here he's entering Jericho and he's passing through. Right? Remember. Luke chapter 9, Jesus has set his face like a flint to go towards Jerusalem. Transfiguration is over and Jesus is going to die. That's the place, that's the destination, that's the journey. He's going to pass through, and yet along the side of the road, here's another man. Here's another one that needs to know of the kingdom of God, or maybe I could better say he needs to see the kingdom of God. Oh, it's fantastic. Zacchaeus, this chief tax collector, who Luke add was rich. Yeah, in those days, of course, the tax collectors were seen as enemies. I don't know if we feel that way about the IRS these days or not. But in those days, the tax collectors were actually Jews by birth, more or less, and yet they worked for the Romans. They worked for the occupation. They worked for the enemies. Who were kind of ruling over Palestine in these days, in this era. And so they were looked at as kind of traitors. Here they are working for the enemy. Here they are working for them. And it didn't help their cause that the tax collectors were expected to earn their wages for being a tax collector and not a merchant or something else. They earned their wages from the taxes that they gathered. And so it wasn't uncommon that they would raise the taxes, you know, and if they were supposed to collect this amount, they would double it, and then they would pocket half of it. It was a very open to corruption occupation, and it sounds as if Zacchaeus had profited greatly in Jericho and this big city in those days.
And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he's not a tall guy.
Sounds like he's pretty small.
Yeah. He ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way.
Okay, now here is where we actually have a great opportunity to draw the contrast back between Zacchaeus and this blind, unnamed beggar from the previous chapter. I want your all of your listeners to listen in as we read through these verses. I should have said this before we jumped in. I apologize, but pay attention to all of the verbs of seeing. All the way back in verse 2, which we just covered, and behold, look. There was a man named Zacchaeus, right? Here into verse 3, what was Zacchaeus doing? He was seeking to see Jesus. He was looking to get a view of this man Jesus, but he couldn't because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree. Why? To see him, for Jesus was about to pass that way. So you have this juxtaposition of a guy who couldn't see Jesus because he's blind, and then you have a man who can't see Jesus for another reason, but he wants to. He wants to see Jesus because, well, there's something about Jesus. Again, his reputation has preceded him. Jesus is the one who, again, back to chapter 15 in Luke's gospel, who does Jesus normally eat with? Tax collectors and sinners, right? Jesus is constantly being cast aside by the religious elite, by the who's who of the Jewish people, because Jesus, he rubs elbows with all of these people who are less than desirable, and that's putting things nicely. And so here Jesus does the exact same thing, doesn't he? Perhaps Zacchaeus is thinking, maybe he will offer the same grace to me. Maybe this Jesus is one, a man of my own people, who won't cast me aside. And, you know, maybe Zacchaeus has the thought that maybe Jesus doesn't know who I am. Maybe he won't know that I'm a tax collector. Maybe he won't know that I've profited so much, seemingly at least, from, you know, fleecing the flock.
So when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully.
Right. And I love the way that this happens, because Jesus says the words, hurry, come down. And then the man hurries and came down. it's very reminiscent of the Old Testament, you know, Andy. We always we tend to get bored during some of the books of Moses, whenever the Lord God says to build an ark in this manner, and then Moses built the ark in this manner. But it's a demonstration, these passages in the Old Testament are, and I believe this is too with Zacchaeus, that when you believe the Lord, you listen to his words. And I know it gets repetitive back in the Old Testament that the Lord says, do this, and then Moses does this, or Noah does this, or whoever does exactly as the Lord says. But here we have it in just a small way. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. So he hurried and came down. And then he receives him joyfully. I'm sure this is not the kind of thing that Zacchaeus is used to, having a Jewish rabbi say, hey, come, let me stay with you. Let me have fellowship with, let me join you at your table, which, of course, is a sign of friendship. It's a sign of acceptance. It's a sign of I don't see you as a problem. I don't see you as a broken person or as a wicked person. And so what a gracious invitation. Jesus invites himself over. I think it's beautiful.
So he hurried and came down, received him joyfully, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.
Nothing new, yeah. Right? This is a retread, again, from Luke 15, from other places. But again, pay attention to the way that this gospel is written here. We've got the blind man a few verses back. Here we are. Who sees it? When they saw it. All the people who were gathered around, they saw it and they grumbled. Like the children of Israel of old, they grumbled against the Lord. They said, God has clearly lost his mind. What's he doing? Doesn't he know who this is that he's sitting down to eat with? We can't believe it. But again, Andy, this is just the theme of Luke playing itself out, that Jesus has been called to come here for the lowly of heart, for those like Mary herself, the lowliness of God's handmaiden, right? This one who brings nothing to the table. And really and truly, even though Zacchaeus has the wealth of the world, he sees himself as empty. He sees himself as a broken individual. And I think that's why he's looking for Jesus a few verses back. So Jesus is not popular at this point. This is the rising tumult in Jesus' ministry, the opposition is beginning to stand up against him. Of course, this is going to intensify in the last half of Luke's gospel. It comes to a head, of course, with the cross. But this is just, this is the trajectory that Luke's gospel is taking, is that Jesus is not making any friends right now, or at least not making any friends who are going to be able to keep him off of the cross. He's making friends who are in need of forgiveness.
And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." So Zacchaeus sounds like he's trying to make good here.
Yeah, what we see here is it's the fruit of repentance, right? When you repent of your sins, there is a part of you that wants to make it right. It's like we tell our kids, when you tell someone that you're sorry for something that you've done, you know, at least in our household, we expect, you know, that the words, "I forgive you," will be spoken in response. But "I forgive you" doesn't clean up the mess, you know, when you spilled your brother's milk. It doesn't get the crayon off the walls when that's happened. And so a quick follow-up to "I'm sorry," and then us saying "we forgive you," is how can we make it better? And that's what you see right here in Zacchaeus. Again, though, I have to point out, you notice this word, "Behold, Lord, look, Lord, see, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold." This is what we saw the rich young ruler unable to do a chapter ago, to sell all that you have and to give it to the poor. It's the kingdom of God. It's what it does. It comes and it reverses fortunes. It empties those who thought they were full, and those who are empty in a spiritual manner or otherwise, they are filled to the brim and even to overflowing.
And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
And again, we have a retread from Luke chapter 15. I feel like we could just almost cross-reference this with Luke 15 and just say, there, let's go back in the archives of his time and we can read when you studied Luke chapter 15. Today salvation has come to this house. He's a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Again, Jesus is going to seek. Jesus is looking for lost things, for lost people. Let's go ahead and discuss it rather than jumping through the archives or replaying anything. Today, salvation has come to this house. And how has salvation always come? By faith. A son of Abraham means a son of the faith of Abraham. That's why our preschool, the kids just love singing that song, "Father Abraham had many sons, I am one of them, and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord." Right? It's not that we're genealogically children of Abraham. It's that we believe the way that Abraham believed. God saw Abraham's faith, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so also are we made righteous. So also do we receive salvation. It comes by faith, and Jesus is able to recognize that faith. Now, that's not to say that Zacchaeus, by his actions, by his giving away all that he has and restoring fourfold, that, you know, okay, Jesus says, all right, you've done enough. Now salvation has come to this house. Jesus is praising his faith here. And what do the people of faith do? Well, they love their neighbor. And so it's almost, we see the cart before the horse. We see the works of repentance. We see the righteous does as righteous is. But Jesus sees that faith even before. Jesus looks at him and says, "Today salvation has come near." You know, you people who are naysaying, you people who are grumbling in the corner, look, he's a son of Abraham. He's a son of the promise. And this day, that promise is obtained by faith. That promise has been received as good news. So Jesus comes. He seeks him. He saves him. He says, "You were lost, but now you have been found." And I think, Andy, again, we can borrow from Luke chapter 15, and we can join the angels in heaven in rejoicing that this one who was lost is found. This one who is dead is alive. This one who needed to repent has repented. And now he believes.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, Anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text in Luke 18 and 19?
Seeing is not believing. I think that's a popular expression, or at least it's one that we're familiar with. You know, you'll have people that will say, not intentionally borrowing the words of St. Thomas, they'll say, unless I see it, I won't believe it, right? Or I'll believe that on the day that I see it. But seeing isn't believing. There's just no way that it can be. Because what the Lord has given us, the means of salvation that we have received, well, especially for us here today, there in Missouri and here in South Texas, what he's given us to by which to be saved, it happened 2,000 years ago and half a world away. To be sure, he delivers it to us as a promise in the sacraments and the means of grace as his word is proclaimed and spoken and read. But seeing isn't believing. We walk by faith, not by sight, because if it were down to what we could see happening, well, we would think that Zacchaeus is trying to save himself. Zacchaeus is, he's just trying to impress Jesus. Will he actually follow through on that? That's a question I asked when I sat down and looked at this text for the first time. It doesn't say that he actually did it, does it? He just gives that promise. He says, I'll give to the poor half of what I've gotten. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll repay it fourfold. It sounds like he's trying to butter up Jesus. It sounds like he's trying to impress Jesus by his words, by the actions that will follow after this. And yet Jesus sees that faith. I think it plays out in our lives too. We see people in the church and we say, that person's a Christian. We're impressed whenever we say, oh, wow, I can't believe that person actually made it to church today. We don't get to see exactly what people believe. We don't get to see exactly what that faith is that lives within them. I think it also applies when we look at ourselves in the mirror. Because more often than not, even as a pastor, when I look in the mirror, I see nothing but a poor, miserable sinner. And yet I have a word from the Lord that says my sins are forgiven. I'm a child of God. I've been baptized, fed and nourished at the altar. I've heard his word. I've had hands laid upon me that have said, your sins are forgiven in the triune name of God. And so we can look beyond what we see. We can look beyond all of the things that can stand in between us truly seeing Jesus, whether blindness, whether shortness of stature, whether it's wealth, whether it's even being a little child, a whole chapter back. Jesus comes to us. Jesus seeks us. Jesus saves us. And thanks be to God for that.
Amen. Our guest today, Pastor Dustin Beck from Trinity Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Pastor Beck, thanks for being our guest and helping us study in Luke chapter 18 and 19 today.
My pleasure, Andy. Thank you.
God bless you and all the saints at Trinity Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Coming up in just a little bit, sacred music to help sanctify your morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.